Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for the gift of new life, Lord, and we pray that today you could help us to focus on finishing the race that you have for each one of us. Father, all of our lives are incredibly important and have a meaningful purpose. And God, I pray that you could just help us to not give up, to not quit, to not allow discouragement and obstacles to stop us from reaching the full potential that we have in you. And we pray your blessings on us and your blessings on our church. In Christ's good name, amen. Well, as we wrap up this series, I want to just take a moment and remind you kind of the heart of this series. Each week, we've been looking at a different life from Scripture, and we've been trying to use that life to inspire us to live different and better lives ourselves. And I've always loved the analogy of you can be a thermostat in life or a thermometer. Maybe you've heard that before. But a thermometer, it just reflects the temperature that's already there. Right? Doesn't do anything. It just tells you what the temperature is outside or what the temperature is in your house. But a thermostat adjusts the temperature, right? If it's a little hot, you can cool it down. Or if it's a little cold, you can warm it up. It changes the environment in the room. And Profiles in Courage, we've been looking at this because we don't just want to reflect the world around us. We want to impact it. We don't just want to reflect the brokenness of the world or maybe the dysfunction of the world around us, but we want to make it better. And we want to be an influence for what is good and right in this world. And so that's been the heart of this series. And today I want to just talk about one final piece of it. I want to talk about not quitting and finishing the work that God has for each one of us. Some time ago, I was talking to a young man, and this was a guy that, you know, on the surface, he had everything going for him. He had a good job, beautiful family, lived in a nice community, was successful in all that he did, and just a great guy to be around. He's kind of the guy you're around, and you end up admiring him a little bit because he's just carries himself well, and he's responsible. And we had a conversation. He said, "Man, Chet, I want to end my life." And I was shocked because this would have been one of the last people you would ever expect to be thinking that because, man, he got everything going for him. He's a great guy. He's a humble guy. He's successful. And he was just dead serious. He said, I've been trying to actually plan it out. And I, you know, began to talk to him, just said, "Man, what's going on? Tell me what you're thinking and what you're feeling." He began to explain things. He said, "You know, I feel like my life has no purpose. And I feel like I actually should have been dead a long time ago, but for some reason I'm not. And now I'm just kind of waiting for it to happen. And instead of just waiting for it, I'm thinking about, you know, taking it into my own hands." And it was a heartbreaking conversation, as you can well imagine. And hearing it from him, it was so heartbreaking, but it also made me think, how many people feel that same way, and nobody knows about it? How many people are carrying that burden, but just the right opportunity hasn't come for them to share it? And then I thought, and how many people, maybe they're not at that point, they're not to that extreme, but they're definitely thinking about quitting on what God is asking them to do, or thinking about not really fully investing themselves in the purpose that they were created for. You with me on this? And so today, maybe you're not at the extreme that man was at, and I pray you're not, and if you are, man, we're so here for you. But if not, maybe there will come times in our life where we will be at the edge of checking out of God's work. And I want to talk about what happens. What do we do in those moments? And how do we recover from them? You with me on this? That makes sense? So I want to share with you a scripture. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 30, and this is about the great King David. And this is a time where he was at one of these moments. It says this, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. And what had happened was he had went out on a mission to kind of protect his people essentially. And while he was gone, another group of another army came in and they took all their stuff and they even took their families and their wives. So all these soldiers come back from the field and everything they love and everything they own is gone. And so obviously David's greatly distressed, but the people are greatly distressed too and they want to kill him. They're thinking about stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughter. So I think this is fair to say David was having a really bad day here. We agree on that? But then this verse happens. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love that verse. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. At the verge of quitting, at the verge of everyone else just totally quitting on him, he took this moment and he strengthened himself and the Lord his God. And today I want to talk about how we do that. And it's based around this idea. When we are on the verge of quitting our race, we need to readjust. And I want to talk about five ways we can readjust today. Five ways we can readjust. When we're on the verge of quitting, the answer is not to quit. The answer is not to give up, not to give up on our own life, and not to give up on the work that God is asking us to do, or the person God is asking us to become. But the thing we need to do in that moment is readjust, is adjust some things, some mindsets in our life. And I'm gonna talk about five ways we can do that. But today, our main text is gonna be from the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and the author who wrote it, we don't know who it was, but he's writing at a time when there is a whole group of people that are ready to quit. They're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're at a time in history when following Christ has tremendous consequences to it. It is not socially acceptable, it's not legal, it's costly in every way. And he's writing to them, these people who are on the verge of quitting, and he's gonna say, don't stop running your race. Readjust. And here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, or this word cloud, it could easily be translated crowd as well, which to me makes a little more sense. So since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses that there's this whole crowd looking at us, cheering us on in the work that we have, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Hey, in our race, let's get rid of all the stuff that's weighing us down and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this passage. And in this passage, we're going to see five ways we can readjust when things get really tough. And let's talk about the first one. The first one is this, that we have to remind ourselves that we are not alone in our race. We are not alone in our race. I think one of the things that make us prone to give up is at times we feel like we're alone in our struggle. No one understands. No one struggled like we have. There's something wrong with us. Everybody else has it together, and we're the ones that just can't seem to get it right. And I will tell you, that is always a lie. It's always a lie. We are not alone. There are people who have been where we're at and moved forward. There are people struggling with the very same thing, fighting the same fight, who would be sympathetic and understanding to what we're in the middle of. And we're not alone. And we don't have to be alone in it. And the author of Hebrews, he says, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let's run our race. And the idea is being in an arena and having the hometown crowd just cheering you on, looking with what you're doing and the choices you're making with interest and passion and getting so pumped up as you go down the right road and pull ahead and heartbroken when you step off the path. And I just can't think about, you know, the latest Cav season when I think about this. I try not to get invested in those games. I try to be cool and not care because honestly, if they won or lost, it does not affect the next day at all, right? But in the moment, church, it feels like the whole world hangs in the balance. And if they lose, I want to kill people. And if they win, I feel like my life is complete. Neither of which is accurate at all, but it feels that way. And in the same way, the author is saying, man, there are people, all of heaven cares about your life, your race. And they're watching for you, and they're invested, and they're cheering you on. And wherever you go, you don't go alone. There's a whole crowd behind you, pulling for you to succeed. God is one of your biggest fans. Kind of an interesting idea, but he's pulling for you. Maybe you grew up feeling the opposite way, that God is not your biggest fan, but he's looking to smash you. Well, the author of Hebrews says that's not true. He's cheering you on, and he's got a huge fan club behind him because he wants you to run your race well and to not give up. And sometimes one of the adjustments we need to make is we need to remind ourselves we're not alone, that there is a whole crowd of people we've never met, but they are invested in our lives, and they are cheering us on. Let's talk about the second one. Here's the second one. We have to readjust our expectations about life. So this word that gets translated race is actually this word agone. Say that with me, agone. What does that word sound like? Agone, agony, right? That's where we get our word agony. So the word race here is agone, or what we get agony from. And if you've ran at all, that's the perfect description of running. It's pure agony. I've been trying to run lately, just lose some baby fat that I've had for like 33 years. Hoping that it's just real resilient. It's horrible. People who enjoy running, I don't think they're human. Aliens or something. It is agony. And what the author is saying, he's saying, the race that you have, it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. And I think one of the things that makes life so difficult is just getting the right expectations and having the right mindset. Sometimes we think if we follow Christ, then it's going to be like a Disney movie all the time. All our wishes are going to come true. Everything's going to fall into place. And it's going to be a really smooth journey. But I think every week, the people that we've looked at, very few of them have had Disney-style stories. Right? There is suffering. There is pain. There are ups. There are downs. There are deep struggles and things that they wrestle with. In the end, it's all absolutely worth it, but it's not an easy deal. And in your life and in my life, following Christ is not going to be easy. Sometimes agony is going to be a good way to describe it. Sometimes it's going to feel like it. Maybe sometimes we'll hit that elusive runner's high. I've never experienced that, but apparently it exists. It's going to be a struggle, and we have to have the right set of expectations. I've been reading this book on endurance, and it says this about endurance and pacing ourselves. The author says, the science of how we pace ourselves turns out to be surprisingly complex. You know, when you're trying to reach a certain time limit on your miles, you judge what's sustainable based not only how you feel, but on how that feeling compares to how you expected to feel at that point in the race. So what the author is saying is that actually in running, when you're trying to get whatever pace, it's not as physiological as you think. It's a lot more mental. That if you're running at that pace and you're like, oh, I'm feeling pretty good right now, better than I thought, then you'll probably up it. And it's just in your mind. And if you're feeling worse, then you'll probably lower it. But it's more about your expectations than what's actually going on in your body. And I think in life too, the same thing. If we have the wrong expectations, if we don't engage and be ready to say, hey, there's going to be ups and downs, but God's going to guide me through it, then when the downs come, we have the wrong expectations, it will be easier to give up. You with me on this? Tim Keller, he says about our lives in these moments that just because it's not our plan about how things turn out doesn't mean there is no plan. Just because it's not our plan, just because God didn't do everything exactly the way we hoped or wanted, doesn't mean that there isn't a plan. It means we need to just continue to trust and redirect ourselves to following Christ. You with me on this, church? All right, that's the second one. Now let's talk about the third. The third, we have to rework our lives to be free from all that weighs us down and trips us up in our race. Right? The author of Hebrews says, he says, let's shed all the weight in the sin that so easily entangles us. You know what makes running way worse? Is running with a weighted vest on. Forget that. Or trying to run and carry 50-pound dumbbells, right? If you're like, hey, I'm going to go run today. I'm going to pick up these really heavy weights. You're not even going to make it to the door before you quit, right? And the same is true in our lives, is that if we're going to run the race God has for us, there's no room for unnecessary baggage. There's no room for it. And the author of Hebrews says, he says, look, whatever sin is clinging so closely or easily entraps you, says leave it behind. It's not doing you any favors. And what are the things today that we're carrying that we've chosen to pick up and to carry that we could set down and it would make our race easier? I love the language that he uses. He says, the sin that so easily entraps you, that so easily tangles you. There are habits in our life where we think, oh, this will be fun. This is helpful to me. This is bring something to my life. But as we engage in it, what it actually is doing is it's just entrapping us. It's just like stepping into quicksand and it's taking us deeper and it's holding us back from the race that God has for us. And so what can we let go of? What do we need to let go of to continue the race that God has for us? Now the author goes on. Here's the fourth one. Next, we have to redouble our commitment to moving forward in our race. So he says, let go of all the excess weight. Don't hold on to it. Don't cling to it. Let it go. But then he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With endurance. And this word endurance, it's the idea of just kind of standing up under the pressure. Just not budging, but holding your ground, not giving up, not losing your grip, but staying steady until the storm is weathered and passes you by. And in the race that God has for us, there are times when we are ready to give up, where we need to actually just double down and just say, no, I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep moving forward. If I have to just crawl forward because I can't walk forward and I can't run forward, or if I have to claw forward, then I'm going to keep doing that to keep moving towards the work and the person that God is asking me to be. I just watched this week a documentary about a guy who ran the whole Appalachian Trail. It's 2,200 miles. And he was running it to break the speed record, which was, I forget, like 6 days or something insane. Let me look at my notes, because I know you care about this. 45 days. A little bit off there. 6:45. I was a liberal arts major in college, right? Sciences were not my thing. 45 days, 22, Carl Meltzer, listen to this, he averaged 50 miles per day. And it's on the Appalachian Trail. So, you know, that goes from Georgia to Maine, and there's mountains and all kinds of things, bears, you know, you got to run away from those. Just, they'll get you. Really incredible accomplishment. And he broke the speed record. Of course, then the following year, somebody else broke it again. So sorry about your luck, Carl. But watching this guy go through it, that was just about grit and resilience. And when you watch the documentary, you can just see this guy's body is trashed. I mean, running all this time, he cannot get enough calories. He's eating sleeves of Oreos just here and there, which I was like, I could do running if that's what, if that's the trick, I could do that. Gallons of ice cream. But his body's just absolutely ruined, and his mind was just distraught, and just the pain of every day getting up and keep moving forward and keep trying to achieve that goal. It was all about grit and resilience. And in our race, there is some of that that's required. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is the easiest thing you can do. Because you receive his forgiveness, you receive his grace, you receive his love, and it is absolutely transforming. But following Jesus Christ for the rest of your life is the hardest thing you will ever do. It is so incredibly easy to receive his love and to allow it to begin to transform us, but then for that love and that grace to continue to mature and deepen its roots in our lives, and for us to reach our potential will be, I think, the most difficult challenge of our life, but also the most worthwhile. And it will require grit and resilience and that willingness to endure and keep moving forward, even when we want to quit, even when we want to give up. And so redouble our efforts. And then here's the last one. We have to refocus on Jesus Christ. Refocus on Jesus Christ. Look again at what the author says. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter. That from beginning to end, Christ is the one who initiates our faith, and Christ is the one who continues to grow and mature our faith. From beginning to end, he's the one that we need to keep looking to, keep trusting in, keep hoping. And sometimes when we are on the verge of giving up, the best thing we can do is just humble ourselves before the Lord and remind ourselves why we're running this race in the first place. And who's it about? Who's it for? Is it about me? Is it for me? Or is it for the one who ran his race for me? Right? Look again what the author of Hebrews says in this point. He says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. For the joy set before him. And what was that joy? And I think that there was complexity to this joy. That there was the joy of obeying the Father and doing what the Father asked him to do. There was the joy of the glory that would come from reconciling all things on heaven and on earth. But there was also the joy of you being brought back to God, of you and me. You were part of God's why. You were part of Christ's why that got him through the cross. One philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, he said, if you know the why, you can live anyhow. That's kind of weird to quote him in church because he's also the guy that said God is dead. But this is actually a good quote of his. But anyway, if you know the why, you can live anyhow. His point is that if you get focused on why you're really doing what you're doing, and it's a good one, then that will give you the strength to endure whatever you have to endure. And the Apostle Paul says that in part, you were part of Christ's why. that allowed him to endure the cross, the joy set before him. And because we were part of his why, he needs to be part of our why today. You with me on that? If he said, I'm going to run the race, and part of the reason is to redeem you, is because of my love for you, is because I want you back with me for all eternity, then as we run our race, we have to remind ourselves, if he did that for me, if I was part of his why, then he's got to be my why. And I want to run my race to honor him and to do what is pleasing in his sight. With me on this, church? Refocus on Christ. I think so many times in my life, my temptation to cut short God's calling on my life is simply because I lose focus on Christ. And when you lose focus on Christ, you lose your why. And then you can't endure anyhow. You with me on this? All right. Now, one last thing. I recently read this book called Endure by Alex Hutchinson. And he talks about the science of endurance. And it's pretty cool because he's part of Nike has been working on this project to break the two-hour marathon. So no runner has ever broken a two-hour marathon. They've gotten really close, like 2 minutes and 2 hours, not 2 minutes, math again, 2 hours and 3 minutes has been about as close as they've gotten, and they're trying to get under 2 hours. And so as they've been studying this, they have physiologists of all kinds, psychologists, all these trying to understand what will really make human endurance reach this next level. And through their study, and what they've realized is endurance is not really about your body. It's about your mind. That it's not really about the lactic acid building up in your body, and it's not really about what, you know, biological components your body was born with or anything like that. That's a small part of it, but it's mostly about your mind. He says this, to their frustration, physiologists, struggling with that word today, have found that the will to endure can't be tied to any physiological variable. The biggest takeaway from all that research is that our ultimate limits are nearly always dictated by the brain, not the body. That's his big finding. So church, let's go run a marathon today, all right? It's all in your head. Now, my experience says this is a bunch of nonsense, right? It is definitely my body. But I think he's actually making a really, really powerful point that usually the thing that limits us, that stops us, is us. That's it. The thing that has the most potential to derail you and derail me is you and me. That's it. And I think the same is true in our walk with God. The only thing that can stop you is you. The only thing that can stop me is me. God says, I'm behind you. I'll bring you grace every step of the way. I will not fail you or forsake you. And when it looks like I am, just stay the course. Keep going. And it will make sense in the future. But don't give up. See, failing is not struggling. That's part of the process. Struggle is part of the process. Failing is quitting. That's when we fail. That's when we lose. That's when our race is in danger. And the writer of Hebrews, he says, look, at the worst moments, Christ did not quit on you. Don't ever quit on him. At the worst moments, he looked into the future and the joy that was set before him got him through his race. And you look into the future and look to Christ and allow the joy of honoring him and pleasing him and being with him to be the strength to get you to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you did not fail us or forsake us. Lord, that our race, although it is infinitely important and has its own share of ups and downs, can never compare with the ultimate race that you had for us. that you ran for us. And Lord, we thank you that you did not waver, that you did not quit, that you did not cut it short, but you ran it to the end. And because of that, Father, we can have the hope of salvation. We can have the hope of being with you, and we can experience your blessing and your favor in our lives. Now, Father, help us to run our race. Father, I pray for anyone who has just been struggling, like my brother who struggled and just didn't feel like his life was worth living. God, I pray for grace to meet them right now. I pray for purpose. I pray for your love. I pray for your peace. I pray for good people to surround them and encourage them and build them up. Father, for those of us who are maybe looking to quit at a lesser level, I pray, Lord, you could rework our spirit and renew our mind. And I pray we would not give up. But we could be like the Apostle Paul, and we could say at the end of our lives, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me. Father, I pray we could hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray all you want to do through us will be done. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.